few. And we'll start in verse 21. This is the word of God. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul refers to this passage toward the end of his statements about how husbands and wives are to relate, he cites this passage saying, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, but I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Thus far from the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us all. You may be seated. They say that people are waiting longer to get married these days. After all, it's a very big decision, and you want to make sure that you marry just the right person. You may have heard about the young woman who said, "The man I marry must stand out in company, be musical, tell jokes, line dance, and stay at home nights." To which her friend replied, "You don't want a husband, you want a TV." No doubt about it, getting married is one of the biggest changes in life you'll ever make. It's nothing short of a new beginning. Indeed, marriage is a new beginning that leads to many new beginnings. And so that's what we're focusing in on in this sixth message in a series on marriage and Christ. We see in the Genesis 2 account of the creation of Adam and Eve that marriage is a new beginning. First, we read in Genesis 2, verse 7, about the creation of Adam from the dust of the ground, and then God breathes the breath of life into him so that he becomes a living being. Following the account of Adam's creation, in verses 8 to 20, we read that God planted a garden in the land of Eden in the east, and that he put the man in the garden to work it and to guard it. And we can take from just those statements in that part of Genesis some observations about what Adam's life was like as a single man. The very first and best thing to notice is that he lived in perfect fellowship and communion with God as his father. And then secondly, he lived in a perfect place, perfect environment. And thirdly, he had a great job, and he had lots of interesting animal friends. But among all the animals, interesting and exciting and fun as they were, there was not one of them that was like him, a man created in the image of God. Adam saw that they all came in sexual pairs, but there was not a female for him. And so God said that it was not good for man to be alone. First time that God said something was not good. So God created a helper for him who was just right for him. And so we read in verses 21 and 22 about God's creation of Eve. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I like the Hebrew words for woman and man there. For woman, it's isha, and for man, it's ish. I like that. It's got a flair to it. Well, why was it that God did not form the woman out of the dust of the ground like he formed Adam? Well, I think Matthew Henry, the Presbyterian minister and commentator of the 1700s, had a really good handle on this. So I'm just going to quote him. This is why he says God created Eve, not out of the dust out of the ground, but out of Adam's rib. He says, "Man, being made last of the creatures as the best and most excellent of all, Eve's being made after Adam and out of him, puts an honor upon that sex as the glory of the man. If man is the head, she is the crown. A crown to her husband, the crown of the visible creation. The man was dust refined. But the woman was dust double refined, one removed further from the earth." I think Matthew Henry got it right. He goes on to say, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." I agree. The fact that God put Adam into a deep sleep to form the woman from his side is also important. I mean, God could have just done it, but he puts Adam through a particular experience, and I think Matthew Henry, again, as many other commentators, has insight as to why. "In this, as in many other things, Adam was a figure of him that was to come. For out of the side of Christ, the second Adam, his spouse, the church, was formed when he slept the sleep, the deep sleep of death upon the cross, in order to which his side was opened. And there came out blood and water, blood to purchase his church, and water to purify it to himself." You see, Adam was a type of Christ, even before the fall. And this has great importance for our understanding of salvation and for our understanding of marriage. It has great importance for understanding of salvation because, unlike Adam, Christ went through actual death in order to accomplish our salvation. Death was Christ's no to himself and his yes to God in his call to obedience, and his yes to us in our need for salvation. And just as Eve was formed by God's creative act out of Adam and was formed for Adam, so the church is formed by God's redemptive act out of Christ, and the church is formed for Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And just as Eve was created by God for Adam to be one with him, so God has redeemed us for Christ to be one with him. Salvation is comprehended in union with Christ. Bridegroom and bride. And in Christ we are justified, and in Christ we are sanctified. So when Adam went into a deep sleep, things were good. But when he woke up, things were new and different and far better. When God created the woman and brought her to the man, there was a new beginning. And so here's the sequence of events in Adam's life. First of all, he's living life as a single man. Then he goes through a death-like experience. Then he God brings a woman into his life who changes everything from good to very good. And then Adam left behind his single life. Being the first man, he did not have parents. And then Adam holds fast to his wife, and they become one flesh, are naked and are not ashamed. Now verse 24 shows that God intended this to be the pattern for Adam's descendants, because he says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Of course, this means that the woman shall leave her father and mother as well. So it's the pattern for all after Adam. So then, here's the sequence for Christian marriage, for both the young man and the young woman. First of all, they have to die to themselves, saying no to self and yes to God and to each other. Secondly, they have to leave behind the single life into which they were born and have lived all their lives. And then thirdly, they make a new beginning in a new life, united as husband and wife. I'd like to make some applications from this. First of all, as to leaving the old single life, that involves a conscious recognition by the man and the woman that their old life is being left behind. Secondly, ideally, it should be seen as a goal which they have been growing and maturing toward over all the years of their life, especially what they've been preparing for through their teen years. In other words, it's a completion as well as a new beginning. This is something that we as Christian parents should be thinking about during our children's childhood years and actively seeking to train them in as they enter into their teenage years, that unless God gives them the special gift of singleness, which is, according to the Bible, a very special and precious gift, other than that, they should be preparing themselves to be someday a husband, a wife, a father, a mother. Sadly, this is rarely the case these days. That is this kind of preparation. But we can be agents of change. There was a time when this was the case. And that when a young man and a young woman took their vows and were united in Christian marriage, it was something they'd been preparing for the last 10 years. Not something that they just started thinking about shortly before they got married. Many parents are rightly concerned to help their children get a good education, to prepare for a good career. And that's wise. But how much more important is it that we should take a hand in helping our children be prepared for the most important decision that they will ever make, for the most important thing they will engage in, other than their faith and their life in Christ? That is Christian marriage. A common marriage problem, indeed, is that the husband or wife or both have failed to make the new beginning, have failed to make the transition from the single life. That is, they still think and act all too often as if they were single persons. One of the things pastors do is marriage counseling. And I have found this again. One of the telltale signs is when you're talking to a couple that's married and either or both of them frequently say, my this, I this, my that. They haven't grasped that the pronouns all change. It's no longer me, my, I, mine. It's us. It's ours. And so they've entered into a new phase of life, a new beginning. And there's certain tests for that. One very simple one is, do you talk to each other? Guys are good talkers while they're courting. But all too many wives say, He won't ever talk to me. Do you talk to each other? And more importantly, do you pray together? Are you developing oneness in every area of your life? You know, when it speaks of the two shall become one flesh, that includes the sexual union, but it is more than that. For marriage is a covenant of companionship in the totality of life. It's being together and living your life in Christ together. Are you mentally, emotionally, and financially independent of your parents? Do you still hang out with the same people, doing the same things as when you were single? Do you still have contact with old girlfriends or boyfriends? That sounds crazy, and yet sometimes people still carry those relationships. Are you faithful to your spouse, not only sexually, but in your mind and in your words? Those are all aspects of making the transition from the old single life to the new life as a married couple, united in Christ. As to what it means to live that new life in the positive sense, here they are in the order of priorities. The top priority is to worship together morning by morning and evening by evening and Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and to grow in daily communion with God together. And many times when a young couple gets married, they're thinking house, career, recreation, a lot of various things like that, and those are significant. But the number one priority is to cultivate your bond and worship together morning by morning, day by day, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Active involvement in the life of the church, the body of Christ. As we saw last Lord's Day, the church is the most important nurturing context for Christian marriage. The development, the cultivating of companionship in every area of life. The formation of friendship with other Christian couples. Dreaming dreams for the future together. And being ready for radical changes to those dreams. And then finally, the new beginning of marriage prepares the way for many other new beginnings, such as new additions to the family. That radically changes everything all over again. And then, if God wills, more new additions to the family. And each one brings new, just a whole new thing to the family, as those of you who with more than one child can testify. New ministries together, not only as a couple, but also as families. And then indeed, all the other things, a new career or new careers, a new home, and all those things. But you see, the heart of it is the bond in Christ. There will come a time also when there's a new aspect of things, when your children have grown up and gotten out on their own. All the years you've invested into them so that they can go out and do the same thing. Find a spouse in Christ and raise up children and build up the church from within, as God is the God of believers and of their seed in an everlasting covenant, and bearing witness together as a new family unit to the community in which they live, together with the church of which they are a part. And so you see how God brings about a new beginning in marriage that leads to many other new beginnings, not just for that couple, not just for that family, but down through the generations. Let's respond to these applications of the word of the Lord this morning by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in thanksgiving.